Hey everyone, good morning. Yeah, it's great to see you this morning. Looks like you guys, man, you are trained, even though we have changed things up. Because I had verbally or physically written in my notes here, if you haven't found a seat, go ahead and find a seat. But man, you guys are on cue. I don't even have to say that. That's awesome. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Titus chapter 3. We hope everyone is making plans to be here on Wednesday night. Everyone say Wednesday night. It's our Thanksgiving dinner at 5:30. Connie is going to slave away back there in the kitchen making turkey and all the fixings. So if you're on Facebook and you check it frequently, go ahead and get on there. Not right now. Later on, get on there. RSVP if you can. If you're not on social media, shoot Connie a text or get with her after the service because she needs to know how much to prepare for. And also how many tables to set up here in the sanctuary. And speaking of tables, we need help of people decorating tables. It's a kind of a tradition that we've done every year. I know some of you have some hard feelings after the trunk or treat that we did with the police and feeling disgruntled about that. But please don't let that affect you. It's kind of a tradition and it makes the sanctuary look beautiful. We've had some immaculate tables decorated over the years. So if you can do that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back as well out in the main hall. So put your name and information on there so we know how much, who we need to make up for it. That makes sense. And then there's only two more weeks, I believe, for our angel tree for the Pregnancy Resource Center. I think there's a few more items there on the tree out in the south entrance. And so if you've taken an angel for a family or taken a wing for the Pregnancy Resource Center, make sure you have those items back up here to the building no later than, I think it'll be December 1st. I think we have December 2nd written on there, but it's Sunday, December 1st. Last but not least, we have a very special guest with us this morning that you'll see up here shortly. Hannah is out on vacation, and so I reached out to Thomas Buckley, and he graciously accepted our invitation to come here and help us out in worship. He's also known as Pastor T. So if you guys have a hard time remembering Thomas, you can just say, hey, Pastor T, and he will respond to that. His info sheet, I love this. I want to share this with you. And I added a few things, if you don't mind, Thomas. He's a child of God. He's a husband. He's married to his beautiful wife, April, for 17 years. Did I do the math right? Okay, you had to think. You had to hesitate. All right, so 17 years. He's a servant. He's a worshiper, minister, evangelist, communicator, and mentor. For 28 years, he's been in the ministry. He's not only seen people make decisions for Christ across our country, but he's been to Portugal, Africa, and the Philippines. Okay, he's literally seen thousands come to know the Lord. And on a personal note, this isn't in his bio, but on a personal note, let me just say this. It is a rare thing in today's culture, specifically, and I hate to say this, in our Christian culture today, it's a rare thing to have someone, an individual, extremely gifted and at the same time extremely humble. In fact, I have a mantra that I have lived by for decades now. And it goes something like this. If it comes down to talent and heart, I'll take heart every time. Because I can teach someone talent. I cannot teach someone heart. And I can tell you this about Thomas as I've observed him over the years. I don't think I've ever, and I say this with all sincerity, I don't think I've ever met an individual as humble as he is and possesses the talent he has. He truly has the heart of David from the Old Testament. He's a worshiper. And I believe that if you enter in with him this morning, because he's going to go into the presence of God. Amen. He's going into the presence of God, whether you want him to or not. But I believe that if you enter in with him later on, push in with him this morning, you'll encounter God in a powerful and even unexpected way. Right? So on that note, let's pray. And let's seek the Father's face. Heavenly Father, we come this morning just seeking you. And I know that seems redundant and seems maybe even unnecessary to say. But the sobering fact is, we could come to church, we can sing songs, we could look at your scripture and read the Bible, we could lift our hands, we could do all sorts of things and then walk out of these doors here in about an hour and 15 minutes and never encounter you. And so Holy Spirit, right now, as always, you are welcome into this place. Open up our hearts for what you want to say to us, because your word says that you stand at our heart's door and you knock and you want to come in and you want to fellowship with us. So Father, right now, I ask and pray that we can hear your knock at our door and that we open it up and we let you in. So may we encounter you in a fresh way, Heavenly Father, and it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. How would you finish this sentence if you could? God saved me because blank. Think about it for a moment. What possessed the Heavenly Father to send his only begotten Son to be made sin for you, to be made sin for me, so that we might become the righteousness of him? Why on earth did God save you in the first place? Would you fill in that blank by saying, well, because he had to. God saved me because he had to. God saved me because he was obligated to. That somehow he owed it to me to save me. Because he could have stopped Adam and Eve back in Genesis. And so because God did not stop them, now God owes it to me to save me. Or maybe your answer, your fill in the blank, is a little bit more practical. Maybe you would say something to the extent of, God saved me because I needed saving. Just simple as that. I was in the pit. I was in the mire. I was in the muck, and God saved me because I needed saving. Or maybe, just maybe, you're one of those people with a high self-image and you think of yourself very highly, and you would answer that God saved you because, on the whole, well, you know what? I'm a pretty good person, JD. That's why God saved me. The great theologian R.C. Sproul, he wrestled with this question, and listen to what he wrote. Why did God save me? Some people give a very simple answer to the question. They say that God saved you because you put your trust and faith in Christ when you answered the summons of the gospel. And on the surface, that's certainly a legitimate answer, because we are justified through faith and we are called to make that response. But the deeper question is this: why did you respond to the gospel when you heard it? But someone else who heard it, even the very same presentation at the same moment, did not respond to it. What was there in you that caused you to respond positively while others are caused to reject it? Was it really because you are more righteous than another individual? I don't think so. Listen to how the Apostle Paul will describe our state before coming to the Father. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, he writes this: for we ourselves — who is the we he is talking about there? Literally, he is talking about the Christians in Crete. But for our purposes today, he is talking about us. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And how were we before we came to know Christ? Listen, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Not very flattering, is it? But the truth is that before you met Christ, you were a fool. Now, scripture defines fool in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But a fool is not necessarily an atheist. It doesn't necessarily mean a person who doesn't believe in God. Do you know that a fool can be someone who lives as if God does not exist? And to ignore God is the true definition of folly, of foolishness. Before you came to know Christ, you rejected God's sovereignty and wanted to run your own life. That was us. You made a conscious choice to reject and disobey God. Now, I know that might sound harsh, but it's the truth. Today in the 21st century, we're all about self-esteem and self-image. We're all about how things make us feel. And we do not like the feeling of being attacked. We do not like the feeling of someone coming after us or someone trying to belittle us, even if it's the truth. But the truth is that you and I will never, ever understand the wonderful kindness of God until you face the reality of what your life was like before you met Him. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 7 with Simon the Pharisee? Do you remember that the woman came in and she began to wash Christ's feet and anoint His feet and dry His feet with her hair? And Simon the Pharisee was dumbfounded, right? He was flabbergasted. How in the world is Christ letting her touch Him? And do you remember what Christ said? Those who have been forgiven of much, they love much. But if you've been forgiven of little, you love little. Do you understand and grasp the reality of how much you have been forgiven? Because if you start out your relationship with the Father thinking that on the whole, you're a pretty good person, guess what? You will not appreciate and love Him as much as you need to. You see, we have to go to verse 3 before we can hit verse 4. We have to grasp the depths of our own brokenness before we can grasp the height of God's love. And because our vertical relationship with the Father was in a hot mess, that affected our relationship with other people. Keep reading verse 3. Passing our days in malice. What is malice? It is wishing bad things would happen to people. Passing our days in malice and envy. What is envy? Wishing that good wouldn't happen to other people. Hated by others and hating one another. And the Apostle Paul just said, that's how you and I once were. But then here comes verse number 4. But. I love the buts. I mean, this is a big but in the Bible. Amen. I love the buts of the Bible. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, the kindness and love of God have been there from all along, from the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3. But there was a moment when God's kindness and God's love entered physically in history. And that moment we're about to celebrate here in about a little over a month. That first Christmas day, humanity had heard about the love and kindness of God over the centuries and the promises of God and found throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. But at that first Christmas, God's kindness and God's love became more than just a rumor, more than just a promise, more than just words. It became physical. People can see it now and touch it. And if you want to know just how great the kindness and love of God is, all you have to do is look at the crib. All you have to do is look at the cross. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He, verse 5, He saved us. That is the key verb throughout these 3 verses that we are in right now in Titus. He saved us. You see, you and I were facing condemnation. We were facing judgment. We were facing death, and there was nothing you can do about it. We were deceived. We were enslaved. We were powerless and helpless, but he saved. And what are the reasons why God saved you? I mean, picture in your mind, if you would, God being up in heaven and making a list of pros and cons. Right? Because this is what you and I normally do when we're about to make a big decision. We get out a sheet of paper or an iPad, electronic device. I don't know. We're today now. And we start listing out the pros and cons. And depending on which list or which way is heavier, that's usually the way we go. That's the decision that we make. And imagine God sitting up in heaven making a list of pros and cons about why he should save you. I mean, think about what was on the con side of God's list, that why God should condemn us. Paul just said it. You were foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. You were enslaved, malicious, envious, hated, and hating. That was you. And what was on the pro side? Why should God save you? What were the list of reasons why God should save you? And I'm here to tell you, it was absolutely nothing. There was absolutely no reason why God should save us. But then God writes across that list, my loving kindness, my mercy. Hear me today. It's not that God looked at you and he looked at me and he said, oh, well, on balance, John David's not too bad. His sins aren't as serious. He's an okay kind of guy. It's not that he looked at you and said, well, you know what? She maybe has some potential in her. I can see some good in her. You know, God saw us and he saw folly, disobedience, malice, envy, and hatred. He saw 1,000 reasons of why he should condemn us forever. And yet, in his loving kindness and in his mercy, he saved us. And that is why the word because is so key. Keep reading. Verse 5, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, right? We know that from the prophet Isaiah. Our righteousness are like filthy rags, but according to his own mercy. If you think that you will be accepted by God because you are inherently acceptable, or because you think God should accept everyone regardless, then you are not saved. You and I should have absolutely no confidence in ourselves. And if you start thinking that you have that confidence, or you're having that pride, you need to go back and read verse 3 to find out how you once were. You need to feel the truth and the weight of how you were in God's eyes and what you were like. Our salvation begins only because of the mercy of God. It's not that Jesus had to persuade God to save you. It's not that Jesus is the nice guy, right? When we talk about the Trinity, Jesus is the nice guy and God is the angry and mean God. And Jesus had to intervene and say, Dad, hey, calm down just a minute. Let's not do this. It all begins with the kindness and reckless love of God the Father. Now, this does not mean that your sin, your disobedience goes unpunished. Keep reading in verse 5. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. You guys remember the story? I mean, Nicodemus is the man. He's a Pharisee. He's very respected. In fact, we find out later on, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay, so people look up to him spiritually. If anyone is going to be tight and close with God, surely it's Nicodemus. And so in the middle of the night, it says in John chapter 3, Nicodemus goes to this young rabbi, this young upstart, and begins having a conversation with Christ. And he was shocked to hear what Jesus said to him when Jesus declared that he was not saved, that he was not ready to enter into God's kingdom. And do you remember the answer why Jesus gave Nicodemus, why he wasn't ready? Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had never been born from above. He had never been born again. He had never experienced this new birth, this new life that the Bible calls regeneration. And in the Greek, it takes two words, the word palin, which means again, and genesis, which means birth or beginning, new birth, regeneration. Now, it's a phrase or a word common to us today when we talk about development or going into a city or urban area for economic regeneration. And when we use it in that way, it resembles of a kind of improvement of some form, and even maybe a huge transformation. But these kind of descriptions fall short of what the scripture means when it says something about regeneration. It's a completely a different. It involves so much more than just improvement. Behold, the old is gone. The new has come. We were dead, and then we are reborn. It's not that you were living kind of a bad life, and then after this regeneration program that you went to this 12-step program with the Father, now you kind of look better, and you sound better, and you live better. No, the scripture says that you were dead in your trespasses, in your sin, and Jesus comes in, the Spirit comes in, and He regenerates you. You are reborn, and you begin a new life. Titus chapter 3, Paul uses that word regeneration. And the second word he uses is also the word renewal. And renewal is often like regeneration. Because you and I use renewal like repeat, right? As if we want to renew our subscription. And what we're doing there when we renew our subscription, we're simply continuing what we had received already receiving. But renewal in scripture is not merely new in time, but it's new in nature. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down or what the scripture is throwing down here? You see, when Paul is talking about this regeneration and this new birth and renewal, it's not about our works done in righteousness, but according to God's goodness and loving kindness towards us. Because remember, you were enslaved, you were deceived, and you could not turn to God. Why? Because you were dead. You were in chains. You couldn't even make a conscious decision on turning to God in the first place to initiate it. Do you remember what Christ told his followers? You did not choose me, but I chose you. We were deceived. And then the loving kindness and mercy and goodness of God appeared in Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross and he rose again on the third day, all who put their faith in him, it opens the door to eternal life. And before that prompting of the Spirit within us, we had no idea. It made absolutely no difference to us about what God had done, what God had initiated. Left up to us, you would have stayed in the state that you were in because you were deceived and enslaved. And then God loving us, God welcoming us, God dying for us, and all we feel is this mallet and hatred and envy. You see, church, there is no salvation without this regeneration and renewal happening in our hearts and in our lives. But the only way that happens is through God's Spirit. Just as if a baby can't decide when to be born, it is the same truth with God and with salvation. It's God's initiative. God makes it all happen. It's Him who gives new life. And so Paul, he starts landing the plane here in verse 6. Whom He poured out on us, speaking of the Spirit, and poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. Justification. Justified is a legal term, and it means to be declared right. So a trial is taking place. And the charge is that you were foolish and that you were disobedient and deceived and enslaved, malicious and envious, hated and hating. There was enough evidence against you to be declared guilty. But then God's kindness appears in the form of Jesus Christ. And the sentence that we deserve is now placed on Him. The great exchange happens, and what you deserve to have happen to you is passed on to Christ, and He dies in your place for the penalty of our sins. And the verdict is against us, and we're now no longer under condemnation, but innocent. You see, Paul saying we are justified, and as a result of that justification, we receive new life. And this new life is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, as described in verse 5. That's why if you are praying for a loved one that does not know the Lord, you need to be praying that they are open and they will receive the Spirit's work happening in their heart. You see, oftentimes we talk about the Trinity in the order that we hear it: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But do you know that in Scripture, our salvation experience, it happens almost in reverse? So you have God showing up on the scene in Genesis, right? Jesus shows up on the scene in the Gospels, and then in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. And in our mind, that's what we think how things work in our salvation. But it's not how things work. God, in His loving kindness, shows up on the scene and sends the Spirit. And the Spirit shows up, and the Spirit begins to do a convicting work in your heart. Because if that had not happened, if the Spirit doesn't come in to convict you of your unrighteousness, you would have no idea about who Jesus was in the first place. So God the Father comes. The Spirit works in our hearts. He convicts us of our unrighteousness. And then we are open to receive what Christ has done for us. This is the order of salvation. Only then do we see what Christ has done as God's victory, and the shame of the cross as God's glory. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to remind us of that truth. To remind us of God's loving kindness. To remind us of that mercy. And so if you're here and you've been a believer for any amount of time, I think it's important to remind yourself, we don't live in the past. We don't dwell in the past, but it's good to often remind us to say, I have been rescued from this. This is where I was before, and now because of Christ and His regenerative work in my life and His renewal in my heart, I am a new believer. I am a new creature. So we take communion, and it's a reminder of that truth, of our victory, of what Christ has done. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you've never accepted that sacrifice that he made on the cross. Well, this morning is your time as well. We're going to pray here in a second. And I'm going to pray that the Spirit, that you respond, that you, whatever conviction the Spirit may have and being placed on your heart, that you respond to that, that you humble yourself, that you don't remain in your pride and in your rebellion, but that you humbly submit to God's work in your life, because he stands at your heart's door as well, and he knocks. And Thomas is going to start singing, the team is going to play, we're going to have a time of worship, we're just going to raise the roof, and we're going to make much of God, because he is worthy of all our praise. Communion's going to be up here in the front. And so if you want to, as an individual or as a family, if you want to come and start at any point, like I said, we have a good 30 minutes. We'll just go until Pastor T gets hoarse, right? At any time during the service, you can come up and you can partake and remember what Christ has done for you. Let's rejoice and celebrate of his loving kindness and his mercy. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, we pause right now, and your word has gone forth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it has been planted in good soil. And so now we're about to enter into a time of worship where that seed can get water put on it. So that the things of this world and the cares of this world won't choke it out, but that the seed can be planted and begin to take root and begin to be nourished by your Spirit. And so, Father, this morning we want to make much of you. We want to forget about our schedule, forget about what may happen today or in the upcoming week. And we just want to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we have been made new. Not by anything we have done, but by you and you alone. Spirit, work in our hearts, and may we respond in the manner in which you want us to respond to. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I love you guys.